Good morning, everyone, and the warmest of welcomes to you as we gather for our time of worship here at St. Paul's. We're very sorry, none more sorry than I, that Fergus, our minister, can't be with us this morning, and we do pray that he will soon recover from what sounds like a really awful cold. We hear the call to worship in the words of Psalm 95. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And so let us join together to sing our Advent hymn of longing and anticipation, O come, Emmanuel. The Apostle John says to us, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let us pray. Our great God and loving Father, at this dark time of the year, when the days are short and the night falls so quickly, we praise you that the light of your love shines for us brightly in the midst of the darkness. It shines for us in a most amazing way in the lowly coming into the world of your own Son, born for us in the Bethlehem stable. It shines for us in the purity and steadfast obedience of his sinless life. It shines for us supremely in his self-giving sacrifice when he had to enter into the deepest darkness to bear the crushing weight of our sins. It shines for us in the triumphant victory of his resurrection that opens wide the gates of new life for all who come to him, who is now the risen and ascended Saviour. And we praise you that it will shine with unimaginable splendour when, according to his promise, he will come again to bring in the fullness of your glorious kingdom. So as we come together to worship you today, we want to bring to you whatever darkness may still be lurking in our own hearts, so that the light of Christ may dispel it, and your own divine life may replace it. So search our hearts, we pray, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and graciously lead us all in the way everlasting, as together we pray in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I just want to say a special hello to the young people down here at the front, because it's a little over 7 years since I used to appear up here fairly regularly, and that means that some of you down there, away back then, were not even born. So it's especially thrilling to see you here in church today, and others of you are 7 years older than you were then, and it's good to see you as well. Now, I know that later on one of you will be lighting our second Advent candle, but before that, I'm very glad that Mrs. McLean is here, and she is now going to speak to you. So great to see you.
That me? Oh, yes, cool. Right, lovely to see you all this morning. It's nice and sunny and frosty and everything else outside, isn't it? How many of you have been to a party or a wedding or something like that? Nearly everybody. That's wonderful. Did you go to a wedding up in Aberdeen? That's brilliant. Well remembered. That's excellent. Well remembered. How did you know? How did you know that party or that wedding or whatever was going to happen? I know you're going to say your mum and dad told you, but yes. Wait a minute. I'll come round. I've got a mic here so that we can hear you.
If it was a party when they were born, is it when they're...
Any party that you've been to, how did you know it was going to happen?
Because they turn, it's their birth.
Yeah.
My dad was having a party on Friday.
Was your dad having a party on Friday? Excellent. Was it a special birthday? Was it your dad's special birthday or something?
No, they went out to the Grand Hall. One of them was in the army.
Oh, right. Big ass. Fantastic. Anybody else? Gregor?
We went to a big BMYO concert.
Oh, did you?
And I knew it was happening because I was practicing for it.
Okay, so you were taking part in it. Fantastic. Emily?
The Christmas party.
Yes, how did you know that the Christmas party was going to happen?
Our teachers told us.
Your teachers told you. McKenna?
Like when your friends have your birthday, like when you get born, that's your day for birthday and celebrating your born.
Yep, absolutely. Right, one more.
An invitation.
An invitation. Hey! We got there. Right. Who was at Sun Kids yesterday? I'm going to go up here, since you two have already. Could you read this for me, Sophie, off of the Sun Kids Facebook page? Can you tell everybody what it said? Just starting there.
The next Sun Kids will be on the 8th of December, 16...
4 o'clock to...
4 o'clock...
To quarter past 6.
To quarter past 6. Unsurprisingly... We will be celebrating Christmas.
Okay, that's fine. Thank you. And was it good fun? Yes, you went along and lots of other people went along as well. There are many things that you get invited to and many ways of getting to hear about them. And I have a couple of examples here. So we have, I was at a wedding fairly recently, on the 9th of November, and we got an invitation to that, and I'll explain it later to anybody that wants to ask. But it says, Alison and Ross, together with their families, happily invite Jan, Babs and Grumpy to join them in celebrating their marriage on Friday the 9th of November at 2018 at 2 o'clock. Have I died? No, I'm all right. At 23 Montrose Street, Glasgow, G1 1RE. Now, that was my daughter's wedding. And I had my son's wedding, and unfortunately can't find the invitation for that, but and we got an invite for that as well. We got an invitation to that, and it was in the church here, and it was back in June. Now, I've got a few other things here. Now, does anybody recognise this? What is it? It is, but it's very specific. Bible class, yes. It's the community magazine. You would all get one of these through your door if you live in the area. Now, in this community magazine, there's a whole section at the back that tells you about things that are going to happen. So we've got the St. Paul's Lunch Club, which happens every Wednesday from 12 to 1pm, which is great. You can come, £3, you get a roll and soup and everything else. It's wonderful, if MD's not been. And then we have the Mogai Choir, which I know a few of you are in. So on Sunday the 16th of December, Mogai Choir Christmas concert in St. Joseph's Church. And it's at 7:30. So that's another way of inviting people to something. We have this St. Paul's leaflet here, which tells us everything that goes on in St. Paul's and tells us all of the things that happens and that people are invited to. And on the back, it's got a weekly diary that tells you when these things are on and what time they're going to happen. Now, we know that Jesus is coming. Yes? I wore my Advent t-shirt, especially for the occasion. And do you know how we knew that Jesus was coming? Did we get invitations? Yes.
People told us.
Do you know who told us?
Jesus' cousin.
Yes, you were listening, a girl's brigade. Well done.
And God, like, when we get born, you just, like, somehow know about Christians when you come to church.
Yes. And also in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there are lots of people called prophets. Now, there were prophets throughout... Now, the Old Testament was written over a long, long, long period of time, and there were lots of prophets that told us what was going to happen about Jesus, told us when he was going to be born, told us where he was going to be born, told us that he was going to be the Son of God. And we have, and these people that wrote, that told these things were hundreds and hundreds of years apart. So we had the likes of Isaiah, who told the people about the virgin birth and that Jesus would be God. And we have a verse here, which is Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. We had Micah. Micah told us that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And then we had Nathan, who we don't hear about very often, but Nathan's in the book of Samuel, and he told King David that Jesus would be born as a king and he would be the Son of God. And then I think Ken's going to speak to the older ones later about Malachi, who told us about John the Baptist, who we were talking about at Girls Brigade, weren't we? Girls, yes. And he prepared the way for Jesus. Now, all of these things that were written all came true, all of them. Even though they were written hundreds of years apart, they all came true. And Jesus was born the way they said he was born, and he lived his life the way he said they would live, he would live his life, and he died the way they said that he would die. Now, it is proof that God is in control and that there is nothing that isn't written already. And it's, God had this plan to save us all from the beginning of time. Right from before we even, there was a world or anything else, God was there, and God had this plan in his head to send Jesus to us. And it just, for those people who trust the Lord and trust in Jesus and follow Jesus and follow the Bible and follow in the way that we're supposed to live and the way that we're supposed to treat people and everything else, and go out there and you tell all your friends about Jesus and about how Jesus wants us to live and how God is wonderful. That's how we know that we're loved by him, and we know and we love God. So we're now going to sing a hymn called We Are the Church. Yes, We Are the Church. And then you'll all go out and you'll hear more about all of this when you go out to Sunday Club and Bible class. Okay, thank you.
Before Brian brings to us our gospel reading from chapter 2 of Luke, that's a slight change from the printed order of service, we're first going to hear a short reading from the prophet Malachi, Malachi chapter 3 at the beginning of the chapter, and this can be found on page 961 of the Pew Bible. This reading from Malachi warns us about over-sentimentalizing the gospel. It reminds us that the gospel has an uncomfortable cutting edge to it. So we read in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord as in the days gone by, as in the former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
The New Testament reading is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 21 to 39, and that can be found on page 1028 of the Pew Bibles. Luke 2, verses 21 to 39. Listen to and hear the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his holy word.
We now sing the hymn, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." Now let us pray. Lord our God, as we now allow your word to speak to us, we pray that by your grace, by the illumination of your Holy Spirit, it will have an entrance into our minds and our hearts and have a transforming influence on our lives for the glory of your name. Amen. Luke chapter 2 at verse 36, "There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them," that is to Joseph and Mary and the infant Jesus, "coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem." It's often remarked that Christmas is a great time for children. Well, I'm sure we would all want children to have a great time at Christmas, and as part of that great time, to gain some understanding of the immensity of what happened at Christmas. And for the great encouragement of Christian parents and Sunday school teachers, we must not forget that God can and does communicate with children. I know a minister, now retired, who some years ago was interviewed on Gaelic radio about his life. When he was asked at what point he knew he would become a minister, he said he knew when he was 6. That may be unusual, but there is no reason whatever to regard it as impossible. If, however, we come to believe that Christmas is mainly or even only for children, then we are sliding perilously far from the truth and the emphasis of Scripture. When we look at the gospel accounts of the birth and the early years of Jesus, we find that the only children who figure in the story are the slaughtered victims of a paranoid king. A reminder to us that the world into which Jesus came was both brutal and barbarous. And it remains brutal and barbarous still. On the other hand, we find that some older, even very old people, are very close to the heart of what happened at Christmas. And I think we ought to be glad about that, that the message is for them too. Now, I don't think I'm wrong in saying that there are quite a number of people in St. Paul's today who are no longer young. And I'm one of them. 81, if you're wondering. So let's face it. At this stage in life, we know, unless we're deluding ourselves, that we are already in the check-in queue for eternity, and our flight could be called at any time. Our great concern should be that we are booked on the right flight and that we arrive safely at the right destination. So to my dear fellow wrinklies, and they are dear to me, I would say, there is an important message for us oldies in the experience and example of the two old people, Simeon and Anna, whom we met in the reading that Brian brought to us. And right now, we want to focus particularly on the second of these, the prophetess Anna. Now, if any younger people present, and thank God there are some of them, are tempted to say to themselves, I can switch off now and wake up in time for the last hymn, perhaps that's not such a good idea, because this business of getting old will overtake you as well, and what's more, it will happen much sooner than you think. Now, Luke's account of Anna is very brief, but brief though it is both fascinating and revealing. The first thing Luke presents us with is her lineage, her identity. We all have a lineage. We were born to a particular mother and father at a particular time in the world's history and a particular place in the world's geography, and over all these things we ourselves had no control whatsoever. It was part of the givenness of our existence. But these details are important because they mark us out as unique individuals in the vast progression of the human generations. And it reminds us that as God-creating beings, each of our human lives is of immense significance. So who was Anna? Luke describes her as a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. We'll come back to the prophetess bit, but we note now that Luke is careful to pinpoint her pedigree within the covenant people of God, the descendants of Abraham. And we may suspect that he does that to underline the genuineness of her identity as one of the people of God. There had been people in Israel down through the centuries who had been prone to find a false sense of security in the fact that they were physically descended from Abraham, without being too bothered about the state of their relationship with Abraham's God. Away back in the time of Isaiah, God had reason to complain about a people who honored him with their lips while their hearts were far away from him. They went through the motions of worship, but there was no genuine devotion to God, no concern for his word or his will. And some 60 years after Anna met Jesus in the temple, the Apostle Paul, a man who had at one time been inordinately proud of his Jewish pedigree, felt he had to distinguish between people who were Jews only in the outward sense and those who had a living relationship with God and his Christ. This is what he says in his letter to the Christian believers in Rome. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. A man is not a Jew if he is one only outwardly. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, in his heart and in his spirit, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Now, we do not and cannot get our spiritual life and our spiritual standing from our ancestors. You remember when early in his ministry Jesus met Nathanael, he said to him, "Here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." Jesus had the insight to perceive that this man Nathanael was the genuine article, someone who trusted in God and in his promises. And it is clear that in the spiritual, as well as the biological sense, Anna was a genuine Israelite. She was a believer in the God of Israel and had a living relationship with him. When her father Phanuel, whose name means face of God, gave her the name Anna, which means grace, he would be recognizing her birth as a gift of God's grace, while at the same time trusting and praying that she would get to know God's grace, his undeserved favor and mercy, in her own experience. It was under these influences and by the direct blessing of God on her life that Anna became the person she was, that she found her true identity. Luke tells us of Anna's lineage. He also gives us a very brief resume of her life. And the first thing he tells us is that she was now very old. How old was she? The NIV translation makes out that she was a widow aged 84, but an alternative and probably better translation of Luke's text, which the NIV puts in a footnote, would have him saying that she had been a widow for 84 years. So if she had been married, say at age 14, which would not have been uncommon at that time, she would have been 21 when her husband died, and would now be around 105. That would better explain why Luke goes out of his way to draw attention to her extreme old age. Anna had a long life, but it couldn't have been an easy one. Even in our own time and culture, widowhood can bring its hardships, and that was especially the case for widows in Anna's time. They could easily be exposed to poverty and exploitation. That is why in the scriptures God makes known his special compassion for widows. Among the laws he laid down for his people in the book of Exodus, he says, "Do not take advantage of a widow or an orphan. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry." Psalm 68 says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling." When a person gets to know God, their life from then on will have both an outward and an inward dimension to it. We all tend to be very concerned, often over-concerned, with the outward life. Our job, our salary, our house, our car, singular or plural, our physical health, our clothes, our social status, and a whole lot more, and be perilously neglectful of our inner life, our life with God. Jesus, you remember, told of a rich farmer who, on the basis of his full to bursting barns, was promising himself a long and cushy retirement. But God said to him, "You poor fool, your flight leaves tonight." His inner life was empty. Anna's outward life may, by our standards, have been threadbare and impoverished, but inwardly she was fabulously rich. And that brings us to the third, and far away the most important thing that Luke has to tell us about Anna: her love for God. In the loss of her husband, after a relatively short marriage, she had sought God through worship and prayer. Writing to Timothy, Paul refers to the pastoral care of widows, and he says, "The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help." We wonder if he had heard about Anna. In Anna's case, Luke tells us that she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Living in Jerusalem, she took advantage of the proximity of her proximity to the temple to attend the times of worship there, morning and evening. She nurtured her communion with God by a disciplined and sustained practice of prayer, sometimes and perhaps often reinforced by the self-denying practice of fasting. Anna made the greatest discovery that a human being can make, that the ultimate, the most satisfying joy that a person can ever taste of is God himself. Anna took God seriously. She invested time and effort in strengthening and developing a relationship that would last forever. God delights to find people who have that kind of God hunger within them, and he responds to them by sharing more and more of himself with them. And because God is infinite, there is always and eternally will be more and more of God to be discovered. Jesus himself says to us, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you." And God extends to you and me the promise, "No matter what age we are, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Now, at this point, someone may say, "Does it have to be that intense? Does it have to be that close up and personal? Is it not enough that I accept that the doctrines of the Bible are true, and on that basis assume that all will be well when my flight is called?" Jesus says that it is not enough. In John chapter 5, we find him speaking to some very religious Jews who were ardent students of the Scriptures, and he says to them, "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me for life." These words must have burned their way into the heart of the Apostle John, for in his first letter he writes about the testimony that God has given about his Son, and he says, "This is the testimony: God has given us eternal life." God has made eternal life available to us, and this life is in his Son. So there is no possibility of our experiencing and entering into this life if we resolutely bypass the Son. He goes on to say, he who has the Son of God has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So our coming to the Son of God and our decisive and wholehearted entrusting of ourselves to him is what is required for the life divine, the life everlasting, to flow into your needy soul and mine. God responded to Anna's ardent devotion by revealing things to her, by giving her spiritual insight and discernment into the unfolding of his own great salvation purposes. That is why Luke tells us she was a prophetess, a person who, by the light of God's guiding, was able to reveal things about God to other people. That is why when she caught sight of that unique heaven-sent child in the temple that day, she was able to recognize him for who he was, the promised Savior, and to give praise to God for his coming. We are told that she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who are looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. It had been several centuries since the voice of Old Testament prophecy, pointing forward to a coming deliverer, had fallen silent. Many in Israel may have wondered if these ancient prophecies would ever be fulfilled, while some were holding on to the hope that God would send a military conqueror who could deliver them from the Romans. But the word redemption implies the paying of a ransom. It's a pointer to the great sacrifice of the death of Christ, by which alone can fallen sinners like you and me be redeemed and made fit for an eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. Anna had found fellowship in the temple with some like-minded people in Israel, and they may have been relatively few, who still held on to God's great promises of a coming Redeemer who would gather his ransomed people, not just from Israel, but from all the ends of the earth. I believe one of the shortest scheduled flights in the world is that between two of the Orkney Islands. It takes all of 3 minutes. When Anna came to die, probably not long after she welcomed the infant Christ in the temple, we can imagine her having a short flight like that from earth to heaven. Because although dwelling here on earth in a real sense, she was already living in heaven. And the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians speaks of people whose minds are on earthly things. They are living a this-world-only kind of life. He goes on to remind us that, by contrast, the lives of Christian believers have another dimension to them. He says, but our citizenship is where? In heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies, even our mortal dying bodies, so that they will be like his glorious body. That's the ultimate goal to which Advent calls us. And we can travel confidently towards that goal if we travel with him. Let us pray. God, our Father, we give thanks that your Son, Jesus, says to us, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we pray that you will grant to each one of us such a firm faith in him, that we will be able to walk in his light and have him as the strong companion of all our journeying until our travelling days are done. And this we ask for his name's sake. Amen. We now sing the hymn, Children of God, Reach Out to One Another.
Let's come to God in prayer. Let's all pray. Our dear Lord and Saviour, we come to you in heartfelt thanks that we have been able to gather together this morning and worship you and be fed from your word which Ken shared with us this morning. And we pray that it will indeed influence our lives as we continue on the Christian journey with you. We give you thanks for the men and women of the Bible, people like Anna, who had a part to play in the Christmas story. She would have no idea and would be astonished to know that 2,000 years later, she is being remembered and her life and faithfulness is an example to us today. It makes us realise that we don't know what we say and what we do, how it might influence another person, and so we pray that you will make us sensitive in the situations and the people we meet, and pray that you will use us even in some small way to further the gospel and to bring your truth to them. We thank you for our choir, as Sunday by Sunday they lead us in worship. We are grateful too for all the singer-songwriters, past and present, who have written inspiring hymns of worship, which enhance and reinforce the truths of the gospel and of your love and great plan for us. We give you thanks as we realise how fortunate we are to have so many people to share our worship with. And we pray for other congregations in our city and throughout our land who may be small in number, but who continue to gather together Sunday by Sunday to listen to your word and minister to each other. We pray that you will bless and encourage them. And we pray, Father, that the offerings before you, both temporal and spiritual, will be used to build up your church. Father, thank you for encouraging and enabling us to be a church which looks outward. We thank you for all the people who are involved in the youth work in this church. We give you thanks for the young people who come week by week, and we pray that they will feel at home here, that they will feel welcomed and valued, and we also pray that they will take in what they learn so that their faith may grow. We pray for members of our congregation who are involved in Christian organisations throughout our city, whose aim is to bring the love of Jesus to where they are at, some of whom help people who live on the margins of society and are separated from family. We pray for each person as they work in often difficult areas of service, and give you thanks for the blessing which they are to the people they come into contact with. We realise, Father, that at this time of year, in the cold and in the wet, just how important that work is. Father, we thank you for the time we had with Lorna and Daniel last Sunday. Thank you for the encouraging words she gave to us about how you were planning the next steps in her life and in the life of her family, even before and through the difficult days which she has faced since David's death. Pray that you will continue to support, uphold and keep her and the boys in the days ahead with all the decisions that they have to make. We bring before you, Father, members in our congregation who we have come to know and love, who are going through a difficult time right now because of illness, recovering from surgery, or they have suffered the loss of a loved one. We pray that you will continue to minister to them and also prompt us to help, support, and encourage them. We have come to church, Father, this morning in peace and safety and without hardship, But we remember our brothers and sisters in countries where you and your word are not welcome, who are not able to meet together to encourage and uphold one another like we are. And we pray for them just now in their hardship, isolation and persecution, and give you thanks that despite all that they suffer, they still continue in the faith. They are a real witness and testimony to us, Father, of your continued calling of all people to follow you. We pray for the wider world, and as each new week brings news of another disaster or critical event, we remember people whose lives have changed in an instant for the worst, and they are in desperate need. We continue to remember Syria, Yemen, and other countries, and we pray for the leaders of those countries, and we pray that the relief agencies will be enabled to bring some comfort and the basics of life in order for the people to be sustained and helped. Our prayers this morning, Father, have been wide-ranging, but we thank you that you are a great God, and we are assured that there is nothing we bring to you that is too hard for you to act upon. And so, with confidence, we leave our prayers in your hands and ask that you will answer them according to your will and purpose. And we ask all this in the name which is above every name, Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.
And so to our final hymn we sing, "The voice of God goes out to all the world. His glory breaks across the universe." Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him. May he give light to guide you, courage to support you, and love to unite you this day and forevermore.